We're also going to look in the scripture in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, simply for means of Old Testament reference. Isaiah chapter 5 is where we'll begin, and then we'll go to Mark chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 5, starting in verse 1, please. Let's stand. We'll read this. You read along silently as I read this passage out loud. The scripture says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt or between me and my vineyard," God is saying. "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof." We don't do this much in America. America is too much of an open country. It's too big. We have fences. First time Jenny and I went to England, you find it real quickly. And if you don't know what a hedgerow is, you learn very quickly in England. This may or may not have been made of trees. It could have been made of stone. They do that in lots of places. But the whole idea, when you take that away, then anything that wants to can get in. So God says, "I'm going to take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and I'm going to break down the wall thereof," the same thing, "and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the cloud that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment or justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, instead of righteousness ruling in the land, you find a cry," meaning a cry for help. Mark chapter 12, please. Jesus told almost this exact same parable. The reason I'm just had you read that so you understand, in the Old Testament, Israel is often compared to a vineyard. Now, I grew up in southern Illinois. You all from Indiana, you don't see too many vineyards where I'm from, but you see a lot of cornfields. And if it's not a cornfield, it's a bean field. It's kind of the nature of the beast. Well, in the Middle East, vineyards, you have three things. You have a lot of vineyards, Amy. Is it true over there in Greece they have a lot of, what was that stuff? Olive oil. Same in Israel. You have a lot of olive oil, and you have wheat and rye and that sort of thing. That's what they had. So it's compared, Israel's compared to a vineyard. Chapter 12 and verse 1. "He began to speak unto them by parables." The "them" is found in chapter 11 and verse 27. The "them" specifically was the leadership of the Jewish nation. Chief priests, Sadducees, that group, scribes, Pharisees, and the elders. So he begins specifically to speak to them, that specific group, and he does so by means of speaking parabolically, otherwise kind of telling a parable. He says, "A certain man planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge about it, and he digged a place for the wine fat." Some translations will say wine press. We'll talk about that later. It's not a big issue. "And he built a tower and let it out to husbandmen. The most important thing to know is, of course, let. Do we use let? There's a few people that if I said, "I'm going to let out my house," you would know what that means. If you go to England, that's what they use constantly today. Rent or lease is the idea. So he's going to lease out the vineyard. The most important word about the next word, because the word just means farmer in Greek, is it's plural. He's going to lease this out to a group of people. Husbandmen, the King James says. And then the owner goes into a far country. And at the season, at the appropriate time where there should have been a harvest, he sent to the husbandmen, plural, a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen, plural, of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and they beat him, and they sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. They humiliated him is the idea. And again, he sent another, and him they killed. And many others, beating some, killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence, they will honor, they will listen to my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Truthfully, friend, the entire parable comes down to that line. Look at me in the eyes. What do you think the Lord of the vineyard's going to do? Smile and says, Jesus loves you? There comes a place when you got to deal with the Lord of the vineyard. What's he going to do? Well, Jesus answers, he will come and destroy the husbandmen. Those farmers that he has rented or leased this land out to, this vineyard. And he will give the vineyard unto someone else, unto others. For time, skip verse 10 and 11. It's very beautiful. It's important, but I'm just going to speak on mainly the parable. Verse 12. This group, who's the they in verse 12? Scribes, elders, chief priests, the Sanhedrin's what we would call. Sunedrion, which was a group of Jewish leaders consisting of Sadducees and the priestly family, Pharisees, scribes, and the political leadership, the elders. They got the point. Look at me. Sometimes people come to church and don't get the point. They got the point. They have been doing this to God and his appointed prophets, killing some, abusing some, ignoring some, not listening to some. And finally, his very beloved son is here. And their response to the parable? Well, what is their response to the parable in verse 12? And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. By the way, friend, we're not going to speak on any of this, but the rest of this chapter, if you read it, you're going to find out something. After this point, they have a different tact. Their tact is this. Since the people love Jesus, we're going to try to discredit Jesus. So they start sending people to Jesus to discredit him because they found out that he is against them, and they try to discredit him three different times in a row. It doesn't work, but they attempt it. This morning, we're going to look at this text, the Lord and his vineyard. Our Father, I thank you for so much. It's hard to start a sermon like this. It's hard to read a passage like this. It's the next text in the Gospel of Mark that I think is apropos to a day like July 4th celebration in America. Because it talks about the privileges that Israel had, and it talks about, I think, indirectly the privileges that we have. Yet it also talks about other things. Lord, I would ask that you would help me this morning. I desire to be nothing other than the sobering element of this text, because this is sobering. It's sobering even for God's people in America to recognize what we have done with truth, what we have done with our history, what we have done with the ideals of this country. And sooner or later, we have to ask, what is the Lord of the vineyard going to do? What is he going to do? Help us to hear this morning, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My friend, this morning, we're going to talk about 100% this text. And primarily, this text is not about you and me. It's about Israel. But what we're going to learn is just like this was spoken to Israel, we'll find these same concepts spoken to people like you and I in a place like this. So when we talk about the Lord and His vineyard, we're speaking about this text dealing with the nation of Israel in 33 or so AD. We're also going to talk about us. In about 2000, late at night, I flew into Caracas, Venezuela. They don't say Caracas there, they say Caraca. They don't say adios there, they say adio. They have all kinds of weird ways of saying things. The first time I heard somebody say gracias, Rafael, they say grazie. I thought they were saying grazie like Italian, but they chop every word off. But I flew into Caracas for the first time, I think it was in the year 2000, to teach. And as I flew in, it was late at night, and you flew in and you see Venezuela coming because you're coming from over the ocean, and the airport is right on the ocean. And as we flew in late at night, you could see the city of Caracas, which is, the city is actually in a bowl in the mountains, or small mountains, and you see the whole mountain area is lit up. It's beautiful at night. I was flying there with our missionary at the time, Tom Parrott, and I looked out there and I said, wow, that is beautiful. Tom looked at me and he said, tell me what you think in the morning. Okay? So we flew into the airport right on the ocean, nearly. It's a very small stretch of property right on the ocean. You fly in, we landed, we got in our, whatever, we rented a taxi or whatever, and we drove to Caracas. And I had my first two experiences in Caracas. And my whole point of telling this is not everything is always as it appears. I thought this area was fabulous. Seeing those mountains lit up with little lights from houses all over, it was like, wow, that's beautiful. We drove in, we got to the place we were going to stay, and we stayed at someone's house for about 5 or 6 days. They didn't live there, it was just a house. So we drove in, Tom had the keys, we went into the house, and it was the weirdest house I've ever been in. Part of it is the landscape. Here in America, we tend to make things flat. So if you wake up in the middle of the night, you don't stub your toe. Down in Venezuela, they make everything with concrete floors, and the floors are at different levels. So to go to the restroom, you might have to step up, so you bust your toe every time you go. To go, every room was a different level, and this was a huge house. The house had like 5 or 6 bedrooms, 4 or 5, what's your term? Comfort room, restroom, bathroom, toilet, water closet, loo, whatever term you use. Went into the place, and I thought, this is a strange place, because they don't try to build it flat, they just build it the way the land is. So if the back piece of your property is higher, you just step up into the next room. We stayed there, and after a couple days, I asked Tom, and this is when I started recognizing things. The first thing that fooled me was this. Are you ready? You know all those beautiful lights that I thought Caracas was the most beautiful place I'd ever seen at nighttime? You've been to Caracas. How were those houses? They were shacks. They literally, the mountainside had a little shack that would be like on the farm, a shed, not a place you'd put animals even. Little shed. And on top of that, someone would build right on top of your roof. Then someone would build on top of your, and it just, and that whole mountainside that I thought was wonderful was totally deceiving because it was nothing but the worst slum you have ever seen. Second thing, the house. Are you ready? Beautiful house. After a couple days, I said, Tom, why doesn't somebody live here? Why don't they? Thank you for answering. Why don't they rent this house out? I didn't know anything about Venezuela. Tom says they can't rent the house out. I said, what do you mean you can't rent it out? He says that they can rent it out, but if a person comes here and you charge them $500 a month, let's just use that as a figure, and they decide, they pay you the $500 to get in, and they decide not to pay you rent, Chavez had passed a law for poor people. You can't evict them. So a family would move in, pay you $500 to move in, and not pay you any more rent for the next 5 years. And you had to go to court to get them evicted. Oh, but there was another thing. If you, you know, Cliffy, if you decided to move in, good Filipino, and you had Filipino, you don't have any family, you bring your family with you. So you moved in at year one, took you 5 years in courts to get you evicted. You moved another family in 6 months later, and another family, and another family. It would take you 10 years to get your house back. Why do you tell this story? Look at me. I tell this story for this. Not everything is as it appears. My friend, we're looking at a story about a vineyard. We're looking specifically back in history because this story is specifically about Israel, the Jewish leadership in that day. Not everything was as it appeared. Things looked okay on the surface. When I look in America, how are things? You drive a nice car? How are things? How's the budget in the state of Illinois? There is no budget. Well, we do. We have a six-month maybe budget right now. By the way, friend, things are not exactly as they appear. So we're going to look at this text together and kind of draw some conclusions. Look back with me to verse 1, would you please? Now remember, this specifically applies to Israel and by application, America and us. Just application. In verse chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says this. And by the way, this morning when we're all done, I'm just going to use 5 different words. That's all we're going to learn this morning, 5 words. It says, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard. By the way, anybody that's read the Old Testament knows he's talking about God. God planted a vineyard. He set a hedge about it. He digged a place for the wine fat. He built a tower and he let it out, or he rented it out, or he leased it out to other people, you know, to the people. And then this is a typical part of the story. He goes into another country. Otherwise, God says, here you go, Israel. I have a piece of land for you. I have this wonderful piece of land that I have provided for you. It has everything you need, and I have done the provision. Here it is. I'm now renting it, leasing it out to you. It's not yours. It's mine, but I'm leasing it, renting it, providing it for you. That's the idea. So we begin with the first word. Privileges. Privileges. If I think about grapes, I think, why in the world would grapes be important in America? But in the ancient world, you didn't go. Would you believe in Jerusalem they didn't have a Walmart? They didn't even have a Jewel. They didn't even have a grocery store. The average person subsisted, and that's the word, they barely survived on 3 products. Vineyards, meaning grapes, and the products of grapes. By the way, folks, if you think all they did was get drunk, you missed the whole point. Those grapes that were all over that part of the world was the way you survived. It was necessary for hydration. Now, in America, you do this. But every year when I come back from Philippines, and I go to the faucet, you realize it's hard for me to turn that faucet on because in the Philippines, if you drink that faucet water, or in Venezuela, or in Mexico, or in most countries on earth, they didn't have good water. You didn't just go to the tap and say, you know, I'd like some ice water. No, they had grapes. And from the grapes, they had grape juice. It was a form of hydration. It was also a way where you had something that gave you some calories. It was also a means, if you could take water and mix it with your grape juice, they would put other additives, other spices. Have you ever just tried to drink only one thing for a long... Now, some people can drink coffee. My dad could start in the morning with coffee and go to bed with coffee. Yuck. If I drink a cup of coffee, I put so much cream in the coffee that I might as well just leave the coffee there and just drink the cream. But it's tough to drink the same thing. Once in a while, you want a different flavor. So they would flavor it. You say, well, this was their sustenance. Basically, in the ancient world, they had, in this part of the world, they had vineyards. They had, what was that? Olives and olive oil and all the stuff that that produced. And they had grains. 95% of what a person ate, they ate a little bit of meat. They mainly ate something to do with grapes, something to do with olive oil, and something to do with either wheat, rye, barley, something of that nature. That was their food. So if you've ever been to an Italian restaurant and they pour olive oil on a pan and they take their bread and dip it, Jesus would have done that. That was normal in that part. You say, why? What else are you going to eat? You say, well, I like Filipino food. Good luck on that one. You say, I want to go to a Brazilian steakhouse. Come to think of it, I do too. There was no Brazilian steakhouses, friend. There was nothing like that. Most people barely survived. But God provided privileges. Privileges. What do we find here? We find this is God's vineyard. He owns it. God not only owns it, He prepared it. God Himself did the work. Look in verse 1 again. Just look at the building concepts. He planted the vineyard. So anything that you and I, and of course Israel had, comes from God. God Himself is the one that did the work. He planted it. The Bible also says He planted a hedge about it. What do we mean by a hedge? Some form of a fence, wall, rock wall, maybe actually trees, that protected this little piece of land. You say, why? Because God wanted them to have something of value. It's our privileges. God planted it. He hedged it about to protect it. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time America got invaded? Well, somebody tried December 7, 1941. Way out in the Pacific. By the way, why are we protected? Some of it's nothing, Robert Kaplan. Geography. We're a long way from people that want to do us harm. We have an ocean on one side and an ocean on the other. And thank God we have, well, not you because you guys are all old now, but we have some good sailors protecting us and others. We have geography. God protected Israel. He not only planted the vineyard, He protected it. Those were their privileges. Look what else. The King James says, properly, by the way, it says, He digged a place for a wine fat. I know you know what that is, right? Everyone look up here. I used to see this. My favorite, no, I can't say that in church, can I? I never like to refer to television on church because I got two men here that television is their life. They know who they are. And I don't like, but I like one television program. It is sinful. You should never watch it. I Love Lucy. I still remember one of the I Love Lucy programs when I was a kid, and she's out in this big, looks like a small swimming pool, stomping on grapes. Frenchie probably knows the exact episode and how long it was, but it was true. Hear me, friend. In the Middle East, they made two different places. One was called the wine press. They would actually carve in a cliff a wine press, which would be dig down, circular, and it was a place you would put the grapes in and you would stomp on them. Hold on. Where's the juice go? Well, you get a dipper and dip it out? They actually have found these historically. There was a second place in this big thing that looked like a swimming pool cut in the rock. They would cut out a space, small place, where it would drain down. Are you ready? This is called a lanion in Greek. This is called a hupolanion. It's underneath, and the wine juice would come down here, and you would collect the juice here. And actually, they would press those grapes two or three times, because they wanted every little piece of it, every bit of juice, and then they would pour water, let water sit in there for a while, and drain the water even, because they wanted it all. So when the King James says wine fat, that means nothing, but there's a wine press, and then there was a place that they would cut a little hole in the stone, and they could block it off, which would drain down into another receptacle is the idea. Got it? That's what it's talking about. Continue looking. So it says God planted a vineyard. God not only planted a vineyard, He set a hedge. He digged a place for the juice. He built a tower. What would you want a tower for? For protection. And last of all, in this text, God then rents it out. He leases it out. He lets it out to us. Those are our privileges, those were the privileges of Israel. Do me a favor and turn in your Bibles. We're going to come back right back here to Deuteronomy 10. Would you look there, please? Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. Sometimes people ask, why is America a great nation? Now hear me, friend. Part of the reason America is a great nation, there's lots of reasons. You could say it's a godly heritage, and at one point in my life, I would have believed that. I cannot say that's the reason we have hope today. Part of it is, friend, have you ever recognized how good of land we have in this country? Do you recognize we have land all over America that we could feed the world multiple times? Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 13, 14, please. The Bible says, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, and the earth also, with all that therein is. My friend, the privileges that Israel had was God prepared something for them. And he not only prepared it, but he planted it. He built some protection into it. He even prepared it in the sense where it would be productive. He built a tower so they could, in some sense, be protected. He now gives it to them. But it's the Lord's. It's part of the privileges they had and the privileges we have. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Acts 17:24 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. In verse 28, Paul says, for in him, in God, in the triune God, we live and move and have our very existence. Friend, please look at me. You live in God's world. You breathe God's air. You drink God's water. You enjoy God's bounty. You have the privilege of smelling the lilacs, the roses, the flowers that God has created. You get to experience and see God's beauty. My wife and I had a small vacation this year, very interrupted. She had to come home early, as most of you know. There's one thing I know. I love the American Southwest. I love New Mexico, Arizona, Utah, and Colorado. There's two, second thing I know. I never want to live there. You say, why? Have all the dry heat you want. Thank you very much. I don't need it. And I'll tell you what else I don't need. I go out there and I think, I grew up in a farming area where there was fields as far as the eye could see. And you could just see field after field and black soil, rich. And out there, rock. You say, boy, it's so pretty. And I'm thinking, how would you grow corn here? And then you say, look at the desert. Isn't it wonderful? And I'm thinking, where would you put the weed at? And then you see these pastures where people actually have animals. And they must have 10,000 acres, and they got like 12 cows out there. You say, why? There's no grass. My friend, America is a huge place. We have been blessed. We have privileges. And God spoke through his son to the nation and says, do you recognize the privileges that I have given you? I'm the one that have done this. By the way, I'm not just talking about salvation this morning. I'm talking about everything. Privileges God has given you. Do we? That's where we begin. One word, privileges. Turn back to Mark chapter 12, please, would you? Mark chapter 12 and verse 1. By the way, this is just duh. I hate to even say this next phrase. It's so obvious. This morning's sermon is really an attempt to sober some of us up. It will not, because some folks will not be sobered up, but some might. Mark chapter 12 and verse 1. Everybody find it? Now, we're going to read this, and then we're going to read a different passage dealing more with us in Matthew 25. Mark chapter 12, verse 1. So you know the text. He began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, set a hedge about it, digged a place for the wine fat, built a tower, and he let it out, or he leased it out, he rented it out to farmers, an okay term. It's kind of hard to know exactly what we would call them. And he goes into a far country, meaning God then says, here it is. Here's your privileges. He only has one thing beyond that. When you have privileges, you always have some kind of responsibility. So God gives us all of this privilege, all of these privileges. He pours out his bounty upon us, and he then has some kind of responsibility. Look at verse 2. So he, after leasing it out, renting it out, letting it out, in verse 2 it says, and at that season, at the season, meaning at the appropriate time, he sent to the husbandman a servant. For what purpose? That he might receive from the husbandman, those men, the nation Israel in this case, of the fruit of the vineyard. So there's not only privileges, there's responsibility. Now hold your hand here and look at Matthew 25. Would you look there with me, please? Because this is not just about Israel. This doesn't do us any good to think about another country or another nation. This is about us. You know, the us in our chairs. So, we have these privileges, all the things that we have. I'm going to ask a question, if I could. I'm curious, and let's see if we can have anybody in this room honest about it. How many of you in this room have ever, not Frenchie hungry, how many of you ever actually been hungry? Some? I'm not talking about you want lunch this afternoon. I'm talking about maybe you don't have food for a week. Maybe one or two. By the way, most of them are gone. To be a person of that nature means you probably in America grew up when? Great Depression. The last time we have been hungry in this country as a people is a long time. By the way, the average person in this room, I'm not mad at you, don't get offended, you need to lose weight, correct? Not on, I mean, of course. On, if you lost weight, we wouldn't even be able to see you. But the average, is this true? The average, if you ever turn television on, the average program that's not an entertainment is some kind of program telling you how to lose weight. Why? Because we have privileges. We have more than enough. We have so much. One day I was sitting down with a bunch of Filipinos that are been in the military, asking them how much they weighed when they joined the Navy. Noel, how much did you weigh? 110. I have legs that weigh 110. Unbelievable. 110. You must have been this big around, brother. Look at Matthew chapter 25. By the way, this is talking about us now. Same concepts. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and he delivered to them his goods. This is exactly the same kind of a principle, but it's no longer talking about Israel. So, you know, in a sense, the Son of God goes back to the Father and he calls us all together when we get saved or whether we're saved or not in some senses, and he gives us things. It says in verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to another man according to every man according to their several or individual ability, and straightway he takes his journey. There's always this time factor. Verse 19, I'm not going to read the text. After a long time, the Lord of those servants, what's he do? He comes and he reckons with them. My friend, please look at me. Here's the simple fact. Jesus speaks to the leadership and he talks about their privileges. But there is a responsibility. God has given you something, and whether it's Old Testament Israel or whether it's the church or whether it's America, he expects, rightfully so, something from that. There's not only privileges, there's responsibilities. And to me, it just kind of makes sense. You see, we find in this text the goodness of the Lord in giving us all things. I can honestly say, at 59 years old, the last problem I have ever had is being hungry. Now, I might want some food, but am I hungry? No. I mean, I'm hungry because I want that third piece of pecan pie. That's what I think hunger is. You know, some of us think hunger, I didn't get three meals a day. I remember my dad's his younger brother Howard joined the Army in 1946. Dad's family had fallen apart in the Great Depression. They truly were hungry. I've said this, I'm not trying to make you feel sorry. My dad in his 80s at nighttime, when his mind would wander, could still tell Mom he was afraid of going hungry. He wasn't talking about missing the third piece of pie. Uncle Howard, when I talked to him one time about being in the Army from 46 to, I think, 52 or 3, he was in the Japanese occupation forces in Japan, then he went into Korea and the Pusan perimeter right in the midst of that mess. He said, I love the Army. Who says they love the Army? He says, I love the Army. He says, it was the first time I ever had three meals a day. By the way, privileges, responsibilities. Duh. God gives us all these things. He expects something back from this. For our Christian, he expects worship, praise, obedience, ministry, service. So the God that gives us all these privileges, I think he kind of rightfully says, I expect something back. Israel, he gave them all these things. In the analogy, he goes into a far country, but he sends a servant back. In the other story, he gives us all of these gifts, abilities, etc., and he goes into a far country, but sooner or later, he's going to return and going to say, what did you do? I want to ask you a question. With what God has given you, what have you done? When I was a boy, I had the exact opposite attitude of every kid in this church. I loved school. You say, why would you love school? Not because I wanted to do what the teachers wanted. I grew up so far out in the country, the only people I saw for 3 months except Sunday was my older sister, my older brother, and my little sister. And when you're 3 to 6 years old, how much do you like your older brother? My older brother, I never liked him, and he never liked me. My older sister was 7 years older. I could tolerate her, but I can still remember. But here's the problem. We didn't have kindergarten back in those days. So at the end of your fifth year, when you were 5 years old, the end, right before school got out, for one day you got to go to school, and it was really an opportunity to see what's going to happen next year. I started school in first grade to see what school was going to be like, and it was the opportunity for the teacher to find out how bad she was going to have it the next year. Well, I went to school that day. Now, I could not sleep the night before. You don't hear me. I never missed school unless I was dead. I wouldn't see anybody. I couldn't see. You say, well, what about Facebook? We had a phone. In 1960, when we moved to the country, there were no phones in that part of the country. My dad went to Springfield and petitioned Congress to put phones in that area in southern Illinois. So, yeah, we did Facebook on the phones we didn't have. The night before school, I was so excited. I don't think I slept the whole night. I got up the next morning. I was giddy. I'm going to see humans, not my brother, humans. I remember walking up the long road about half a mile, three quarters of a mile, up from the bottom, up the hill, up to where the bus was. My older sister, my brother, and I got on the bus. I went to school. I got to school. They put us in desk, and teachers would have hated me. Amy, you would have had to have beat me in those days. I talked the entire time. I played around that day. The teacher got mad 4 or 5 times. And the teacher would do things like this. She would pass out pieces of paper. Let's see if I have one. She would pass out these pieces of paper. Do you realize how long it's been? It's been 53 years, and I can still remember how mean I was to that teacher. She passed out pieces of paper. She wanted us to do what we could do. I remember looking at the guy next to me, taking the piece of paper, smiling, opening the lid, say, this is a nice place for this, and going right back to talking. Wait a minute. At the end of that class, that day, she came around and collected those papers. it wasn't all fun and giggles. She actually had, she wanted to find out how I had done. I had not done one single thing. Well, I did talk and play. You see, how did you do in school? I will tell you this. I did okay in school many years later. Mrs. Kenyon, my first grade teacher that had me for 1 year and 1 day, that was the last year she taught. That's all I have to say. I ruined teachers. Ooh. Look with me, if you would, back to verse 2. We're going to hurry to the last concept. My friend, it gets a little uglier now. Are you ready? Privileges, responsibilities. Yes? Yes? Let me ask you, do you have privileges? Are any of you living in a house where you don't have air conditioning? Don't have hot water? Don't have heat in the winter? Pastor Warren, I only have 2 bathrooms in my house and I always wanted 3. Yeah, that's us. Look at verse 2. And at the season, in the appropriate time, he sent a husbandman, a servant, that he might receive. I mean, by the way, folks, this is just makes sense. That he might receive from these men, the nation of Israel, of the fruit of the vineyard. Verse 3. What did they do? It says they caught him and they beat him and they sent him away empty. Verse 4. And again, he sent unto them what? By the way, the third word I want you to get this morning is mercies. If you want to add a word to that, multiplied mercies. The God of heaven gives us our life, our breath, everything about us. Just like Israel, he gives us this wonderful place to exist and to enjoy and to have. And he gives us a responsibility. There's got to be some way, in some fashion, that we give back to him of something. As believers, it's love, it's worship, it's obedience. As an unbeliever, it's faith and repentance. As a nation, maybe honoring God and his law, maybe that would be good. But he expects something. And then he sends people to us. And the first thing they do is they abuse the first guy, the first servant. Beat him up, send him back. What do we find here? God's mercy. Man, I tell you what, if I send somebody to you and you beat that person up, I know what, I'd want to squash you like a little bug. It's not what God does. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 4. He sent to them, this is that multiplied mercies, another servant. And him they cast stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. I mean, they humiliated this servant. By the way, by this period of time, the Jewish leadership is kind of thinking, let me think, who might he be talking about? Might he be talking about Isaiah, whom history records was sawn in half? Might he be talking about Jeremiah, who we put into a dungeon and abused? Might he be talking about Ezekiel, the one that we would come to and mock and laugh and say, you know, he has a very nice voice, and I love the sound of his voice, but we're not listening to him. I think they're starting to click that God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, and they... That's God's multiplied mercies. Well, look what else it says. Verse 5 says, and he sent, and again he sent another. And him they killed. And probably some of them, and this might not be exactly in the order, but sooner or later you got to get around to a guy named John the Baptist that they helped, at least to some degree, behead. And it says, and many others, God's multiplied mercies. Listen, obey. So God gives us all that we have, life, breath, in all things. In America, the bounties of America, the privileges of America, the freedoms of America. And he just asks, there's a certain responsibility here. As a believer, maybe obedience, worship, love, ministry, service, support, you know, simple things. As a non-believer, my friend, you live in God's world too. And he expects minimally from you repentance, turning from your rebellion, and faith in Christ. I mean, that's who we are. He expects you to repent and turn to Christ. And he starts sending people. It might be a witness. It might be a pastor. It might be a deacon. It might be a Christian. and one person you mock and the other person you tell off and the next person, and you hear a sermon and you laugh and you hear another sermon and you sleep and you hear another preacher and you sleep some more. Hey! There comes a time when the mercy's going to stop. See, our problem is we're so wrapped up in God is just so merciful. Well, we'll see. But by the way, I want to emphasize the mercy here is unbelievable. It's one man after another man after another man after another man. And we finally come down to verse 6. Having yet, therefore, one son. I love this phrase, his well-beloved. My friend, that is found also in chapter 1, verse 11. At the baptism, God the Father says to his son, thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. At the time that he is on the Mount of Transfiguration, we hear again, this is my beloved son. So to the Jewish nation, God the Father finally sends his only son, his only begotten son, his unique son. Now you say, this is ridiculous, there's no way you would do this, but my friend, this is what God does. God not only gives us privileges and expects in many ways very little back. It's not any kind of a great burden. It's called our responsibilities, but we shuck those responsibilities, we laugh in God's face, we do what we want to do, we do it when we want to do it, and then God just keeps sending people in times and places and in events. I want to say this, are you listening? We had a horrific event happen in Florida recently where a bunch of people were murdered. Yes? Here was some people's response. God hates fags. Kill them all. And other people's response? Let's blame people with guns. I didn't hear anybody saying, Lord, maybe it's time that we repent. Maybe it's time that we fall on our face before you. Maybe it's time we wonder what you're trying to say to us. I guess we're not really interested in listening too much. Well, verse 7. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Now, of course, this is a parable, but my friend, can you imagine? God has sent to Israel prophet after prophet after prophet, and they haven't listened. They have abused some, killed others, sawn some in half, thrown some in a dungeon, a place where there's mud. They've done all kinds of things to abuse God's people. They've gone to Ezekiel, and they're already in captivity. And they go to him, and they just say, you know, you have such a lovely voice. We just love to hear your preaching. No, we're not going to do any of it, but it's really nice. God finally sends his son, and they kill his son. Well, that's God's multiplied mercies. I read a verse and then we come to the last concept. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible has a great passage. If you want to look there with me, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says this, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. My friend, what they should have recognized is how good God is. He keeps sending another servant and another servant and another servant. The owner looked for what was rightfully his and reasonably his. For us, it starts with faith and repentance. It moves on to obedience, worship, love, ministry, or service. Is that too much to ask? Is it too much to ask of a nation that we quit using God's name as a way of saying, God bless our sin? Instead, maybe as a nation, have a day of fasting and prayer and saying, God, what should we do to change as a nation? My friend, privileges, responsibility, unbelievably multiplied mercies. But there comes an end to this stuff. Chapter 12, please. Mark 12. We come to the end. In verse 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? What's he going to do? He will come. Did you hear that language? He will come. And to destroy those husbands, the men, the Israel, the nation. and he will give the vineyard unto others. So here's the sermon this morning. Privileges that we enjoy. Simple responsibilities. I mean, nothing real heavy. If you're not saved this morning, you come to Christ in simple faith and repentance. If you are a believer, obedience, following the Lord, worship, service to the Lord. I mean, it's not really big things. And God's multiplied mercy, but there comes a time, look at me, there will come a time when you've played around one last time. We don't want to hear that in America anymore. You say, I don't believe that, Pat. Well, I'm glad you don't. Because Jesus, look up here, Jesus looked at this group of people, and in 37 years, they didn't exist anymore. The temple has never existed since 70 AD. Hold on. We don't know how many people died, but we believe somewhere around 100,000 Jewish people were sold into abject slavery in AD 70 in that area. You say, why? God was... You say, Pastor, but the God of the New Testament is a God of mercy. I'm glad you opened your mouth. Romans chapter 11, and we will quit there. Romans chapter 11, please, and verse 19. Romans chapter 11, verse 19. Friend, I don't want this to be negative. I want this to be sobering. I want to ask you a question. Do you think America can continue down the path it's on? I think you need to ask that question. Let me ask a second question. I don't have time to preach on it. I'll let you do it. Read Isaiah 3. Do you recognize we now have two people running for president? One is a criminal that repeats criminal behavior constantly by the name of Clinton, and the other's Donald Trump? You've got to be kidding me. But when I read Isaiah 3, God says this is exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to take away from you wise men. I'm going to take away strong men. I'm going to take away leaders. And I'm going to let children rule over you. Uh-oh. Exactly where we are. A repeated habitual person that looks you in the face and believes, like Hillary does, that I am above the law. And folks, if you're a Democrat, surely you recognize that. You can't be that blind to the wickedness of that woman. And the other person, a three times married egomaniac. God has given us exactly what we deserve. Exactly. And what are we doing? What's for lunch? By the way, there comes a time when God says, Israel, I'm done with you. My friend, we don't have time to preach on Romans 11. I'm going to do two things. Romans 11, Paul gives a theological basis of this. He says, Israel has been set aside. That doesn't mean no Jewish people will be saved in this age, but on the whole, Israel is set aside. No longer will they be the center of the world, people learning about God. It's not going to be the church age. The second thing God says directly applies to us. Look, if you would, Romans 11, verse 19. Thou will say then, the branches, Israel, was broken off, that I, and I'm going to use this in modern English, might be grafted in. Here, look up here. Oh, isn't this wonderful? God got rid of those Jews, so, you know, because I'm so special. Really? You say, America's so special. Listen, folks, America's in my blood. My earliest family member came here in 1629 and another one in 1642. I hate not to be pro-America, but if you can be pro-America with a criminal and a chump, you're a different person than me. A blowhard and a direct, right-in-your-face liar. By the way, and all President Clinton and the Attorney General talked about was grandchildren. And I have some wonderful beach property to sell you in Alaska. Let's keep reading. Thou will say then, the branches were broken off that I, a Gentile, might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but what? Fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, My friend, if God removed Israel from the scene, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Everyone look at me, and I'm finished this morning. I'm going to ask you a question. Has God spoken to you? Let me ask you a second question. Do you have Let's start with this. Do you have privileges? Unbelievable opportunity, privileges. Folks, the things that people for centuries tried to have, food, place to live, family, freedom, we got all that. We don't even think about that. We have all these privileges. You say, where do we get them? Well, we're so clever. Oh, please. The God of heaven gave them to us like he did Israel. He expects some return. If you're not saved here this morning, it's simply this. Turning from your sin. We call that word repentance. Turning from your sin in faith to Christ. He expects you to come to Christ. If you're saved, he expects you as a believer to follow him, to obey him, to love him, to worship him, and to serve him in various ways. I want to ask you, is that too much? God is going to keep telling you this over and over and over until he doesn't. And the moment he doesn't, you say, well, how long is God's long-suffering? I will tell you this. God's long-suffering is 100-fold longer than mine. And every once in a while, when I get a little short-suffering, is there such a word as short-suffering? When I get short-suffering, I have to be reminded, Ralph, God's been pretty long-suffering with you. You shouldn't be so short-suffering with others. But friend, there comes a time. There is a place I know not where. A time I know not when, that marks the destiny of man to heaven or despair. It's here or it's there. My friend, there comes a time when it's no longer multiplied mercies. The hammer comes down. It's destruction. May I say this? It's coming. Some of you have experienced it and still haven't repented. On the 4th of July, this is what I want for this church. If you're not saved this morning, you need to run to Christ. Christian, if you're here, what are you playing around? What's the game? When do you realize, you know what? God's given me all of this, and he wants a little bit, little responsibilities. And he's over and over in his mercy, come to me. Do it. Because there comes a time when it's too late. As a nation, and we're just part of the nation, I would expect today our number one thoughts would be sorrow, repentance, brokenness, and prayers. And if I can say this, we probably need to ask forgiveness of the Christians that have been here and came here in the 1600s to found something different, and how we have perverted this to be exactly the opposite of what it was when we came here. We started out one path and we're going the opposite path, acting like it's the same path. My friend, I think it's time for repentance in this room. Let's pray. Father,